Romans chapter 8, and the topic is the firstborn of God's creation. Romans chapter 8. You know, the more you look at the ministry that Jesus Christ has and the work that he does, the more and more you start to see how really, you know, so much everything really is centered around Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So many brethren are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And here he's called the firstborn among many. When you say the firstborn among many, that means that there are more to come. Colossians chapter 1. We looked at this chapter before in a little more detail than we are going to today, so you can refer to that if you want. But just to pick up a couple of things in Colossians chapter 1 on this topic, it says in verse 15, who, which is referring to Jesus Christ, because verse 14 said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature," or the firstborn of all creation, is what it reads. The firstborn of all creation. Interesting statement, considering that God's creation back in Genesis was not Jesus Christ, was it? So it's the firstborn of all creation. So we'll keep that in mind. Verse 16, and we know here it says, "For in him," not by him, "for in him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created in him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist," or literally, "by all him all things hold together." It stresses the importance of how central the ministry of Jesus Christ is, that all things hold together in him. And we look at before these thrones and principalities and all these things in verse 16, referring to the whole authority structure being set up in Christ Jesus, who here is referred to as the firstborn of all creation, of the firstborn of God's creation, and we'll see more about that in a minute. Verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead," which means that there are more to come, "that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So he is central to all that God is doing right now. And he's referred to as the firstborn of all creation, of God's creation, which means that there are more to come. While we're at that, let's just jump over to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read that verse that talks about that very thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, then the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Again, central to all that God is doing, he's referred to as the firstborn of God's creation. And let's look at Revelation chapter 1. This is mentioned a few times, so we're just looking at a few of those places where this is mentioned. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness," he's called the faithful witness, "and the first begotten of the dead." Again, there's that first begotten, firstborn. That means that there are more coming. "And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." In Revelation chapter 3, again, verse 14, And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, again, referring to Jesus Christ, the beginning of the creation of God. And there it is again. He's the beginning of the creation of God. Now, obviously, that is not referring to Genesis 1, because Jesus Christ was nowhere to be seen in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, he was not required until Genesis chapter 3. So here, when it's referring to the firstborn of God's creation, it's talking about a new creation. And we'll see that more in detail here as we go. Romans chapter 5, just to get a little bit of background on what this is all referring to. Romans chapter 5. As you know, this wonderful section, which is a comparison between the work of two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. And in chapter 5, verse 15, we'll pick it up there. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, and again, we know that refers to Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. So the gift isn't like what Adam did. It's not that way. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. This one man led to condemnation on many people. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. That is, for many offenses to the blessing of so many people by the work of Jesus Christ. So it's the opposite. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. You know, we see how that everything that followed after Adam, that whole race of mankind that followed after him, were affected by what he had done. Those who believe on Jesus Christ are affected by what he has done, but they're very different works. So, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The thing to remember is that this work that is being affected in the work of Jesus Christ is not finished yet. It is still ongoing. There is more coming. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This is where the work is all going, in that direction. In 1 Corinthians, now we're just to get a lot of this is explained very well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, when it talks about the firstborn, the beginning of God's creation, and so forth, that means that there's more to come. And, you know, and that is that the more to come will not be in the image of Adam, Adam's image, but will be in the image of Jesus Christ, who is the beginning of God's creation. Corinthians, let's pick it up. The first part of this chapter, as we know, it talks about, you know, where the Apostle Paul is talking about, you know, if the dead haven't risen, then we're in a pretty bad state, because some people say there's no resurrection and so forth. We're going to pick it up when he gets to the part where it says that Jesus Christ is risen, and that's in verse 20. It says, but now Christ is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, before we had seen that he was the firstborn of God's creation, the beginning of God's creation, the beginning referring to when his ministry was here and so forth, beyond that time. And it can go back as far as Genesis 3, because that's when he was required. But he wasn't born until much later. So here, when it's talking about the first fruits, again, it's referring to, you know, when they used to wave the first fruits of the harvest, it was just the first fruit. There was much more of the harvest to come. The same way here, Jesus Christ is referred to as the first fruits of them that slept or them that have fallen asleep, because there are many more yet to come. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So by Adam came death, by Jesus Christ came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All are going to be made alive in Christ. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. There it is again. Christ the first fruits. And that has already happened. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. That's when the rest of it starts to happen. Pretty clear. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign, he, Jesus Christ, must reign, till he hath put all enemies under his feet, until God hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet. God, he hath put all things under his, Jesus Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he here referring to God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, Jesus Christ. God will not be under Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is subservient to his Father, God. That is the order that is presented in God's word. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. It's very clear that God will not be subject to Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ will be subject to God. Verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's a very, very logical and simple argument. Your argument being, why do anything at all if there is nothing coming in the future? What would be the point? So he's saying, well, you know, if there is nothing coming, then let's just eat and drink today. For tomorrow, we're just going to die, and there's nothing beyond that. What's the point? Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And the word is evil associations. You know, see the point, most of the world says that there is nothing more than this life. I mean, I know they have their vague notions about Valhalla and all the other stuff that they talk about, but really, a lot of the world lives only for this life. They don't believe that there is another life or a future life. And here, you know, Paul by Revelation writes, look, you hang around with that stuff and you listen to those associations and you're going to lose sight of what is actually coming in the future. Evil, so the context here is what? What's going to happen, isn't it? And I say, well, don't hang around with people who talk about, well, that's not going to happen, or that there is no such a thing as eternal life. Okay, awake to righteousness. In other words, don't fall asleep and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. They just don't know. I speak this to your shame. So apparently that might have been happening at Corinth. We certainly don't want to be caught up in listening to any of that. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. So the question, you know, there, well, you know, what kind of body are the, you know, what's going to be the body look like? Is going to, and basically they were saying, well, you know, you've heard where some people are concerned, you know, when they say, well, you know, so-and-so's body was destroyed beyond recognition. What's going to happen when the bodies are, well, you know, Paul, listen, what you sow is not what comes up. You know, when he talks about the seed dying, the seed doesn't literally die. It's when you bury a seed in the ground, when you go and, you know, when the plant grows, you're not going to find that seed again when you dig in the ground. You're not going to find that seed. It's gone. Right? That's what it's referring to. So, but the seed that's sown looks nothing like the plant that comes up. So when people are, you know, concerned about the body, you know, and, you know, the consternation of Catholics concerning cremation, for example, you know, well, that would be silly to be worried about that, because the body, and this is the real key point in this section, is that what is coming is not this body. And there's a really, really very strong comparison of that in the next section here that God makes, and we're going to see that. So, you know, it puts people's minds at ease that, well, certain, some bodies were obliterated, right? So, you know, for a person to think that a body that was buried in a grave is going to somehow be treated differently than a body that was obliterated, that's nonsense, isn't it? It's almost silly. Thou fool, why would you, that's what Paul writes here by Revelation. Verse 38, but God giveth the body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Because that's exactly the way it's going to work with the resurrection of the dead. That which you're going to sow is not that which you're going to have. That's not going to be the case. And now he does a comparison here. It is sown in corruption. So the one that we have is corruptible. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So the comparison here is, it goes from corruption, dishonor, weakness, natural, and later on mortal, to incorruption, glorious, power, spiritual, and immortality. That's a radical change. That is not the same thing that is sown. And here he's referring to a great reality that, remember we just read a little while ago, we just read, we're going to bear the image of God's Son. That's what it said. He was the firstborn of God's creation. There are more to come. And here we're learning a little bit about that more to come, that creation of God that began with Jesus Christ. Not in the image of Adam, but in the image of Jesus Christ. The next fruits, the rest of the harvest. That's what we're learning about. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, referring to Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. So the comparison between Adam and Jesus Christ. And we read about that in Romans chapter 5 as well. that Adam, the things that happened after Adam, and how man was in condemnation and sin. And then Jesus Christ came, and the things that happened with Jesus Christ. Now we're just learning about more of those things that are happening with Jesus Christ, that life to come, the life that is awaiting ahead, if you will. Verse 46, verse 45 again. The last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit, referring to Jesus Christ, a new model, so to speak. Howbeit, verse 46, that was not first which is spiritual, referring to Adam, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall, do we have it now? We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Just as we have shared in the life of the first man, we're going to share in the life of the second man, Jesus Christ. And that body, incorruptible, glorious, powerful, spiritual, and immortal. That is what this is referring to. And that is the Jesus Christ first got that because he's the beginning of God's creation. And that is what is we're going to get because we're the rest fruits, next fruits, whatever the term is, the rest of the harvest. He's the first fruits, we're the next. 49 says, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And we just saw that is a very, very radical change. That which is sown is not what's coming back up. Very different. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. We just read about that. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And he referred to that before. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in verse 58, to address that same point he had made before, there are those who walk around and tell you, there's nothing coming. What's the point? He just spent a whole lot of time here talking about what is coming. And there is a lot of point. He goes, my beloved brethren, instead of hanging around with people who will corrupt your good manner, your good thinking, your conversation, your life in Christ, who say that there's nothing coming. Instead of that, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because it is worth it. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because as we have borne the image of the earthly, we are definitely going to bear the image of the heavenly. We are the rest of the harvest. We are after the beginning of God's creation, Jesus Christ, and we're going to follow exactly with what he now has. We're going to be blessed with all of that. Let's close in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So he's referred to as the firstborn of God's creation, because that was what God did in Christ to start from the second man. Just as the first man came and life followed with him and all that he had done, so the second man, Jesus Christ, came and we will follow in him, with him, and all that he has accomplished for us. And there is much, much more to come. What God has set up in this time period is really setting up for so much stuff coming in the future. And it's a blessing that God would allow us to be a part of all that. In Philippians 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. not on earth, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, here's another responsibility given to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who, Jesus Christ, shall change our vile body. Here it's called a vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he is also responsible for that. See, in his exalted position, God has given him a lot of responsibility, a lot of important things that he has to do. Part of this, giving us a body like unto his glorious body. Because certainly, as it says, we've borne the image of the earthy, we will definitely, assuredly bear the image of the heavenly. And we will follow in the footsteps of the firstborn of God's creation, who is Jesus Christ. So that puts a little bit of more meat on understanding about all that awaits us. You know, whatever God's word tells us is wonderful to look at and think about.